You know, churches sometimes split over the silliest reasons. I heard a story once about a church that was located in Canada, and it had split so many times that the remaining congregation couldn't even afford the mortgage on the church building. And they lost their church building and had to meet in a local school. So they got together on Sunday morning, one Sunday morning, and they're in the school, and the pastor got up and started to preach. All of a sudden, one of the congregants was looking out the window, and a bear came out of the woods, lumbered into the schoolyard. This man saw the bear, and he said, "Look at the bear!" At that time, he and half the congregation got up, went to the windows to watch the bear as the pastor was preaching. The next day, the spiritual non-bear watchers decided to split away from the non-spiritual bear watchers. Now you say, that's true? That story was told to me by Reverend Terry Martin, whose grandmother belonged to that church. Now I don't know if she was a spiritual non-bear watcher or a non-spiritual bear watcher. But you know what? Churches sometimes split apart over the silliest reasons. You know the ditty, "To dwell above with saints we love, 'twill be our theme in glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's quite a different story." And I'll tell you, isn't that the truth? You know, church fights and church splits are not new. In fact, they've been around since the first century. Now, if I were to ask this morning, how many of you, and I don't want you to raise your hands, how many of you have ever been in a church that split? How many of you have ever been in a church where there was bickering and fighting and bad attitudes and little cliques? I'll bet you, or you've heard of a church like that, I'll bet you almost everybody in the church would raise their hand. In the last 2 months, I've had two people come to me from outside our church and asked for prayer. And they said, "Pastor, our church is going through major problems." In fact, one person that came to me, they had been a member of a certain church. And if I named these two churches, most of you would know these churches. And they had been a member of this church for over 20 years, and they had left the church. Church divisions, church splits have been around since the first century. And especially when we look into Corinthians, and if you take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Corinthian church was undergoing church problems. There was divisions in the church. You remember last week when we started this study of 1 Corinthians, we looked at verses 1 through 9, and Paul reminded the Corinthian church of who they were in Christ, that they were blood bought, called out, sent in, set apart, holy watchers. That's who they were in Christ. And he's basically saying, remember who you are, be who you are. And then he told them of their blessings. You remember? He said, "You are a graced people. If you're a Christian, you've received grace. You've been enriched in everything in Christ. You have been changed. Your life has been changed." Where's Kara? Kara's here. "Your life has been changed by Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people. We're gifted in Christ. We have the hope of his coming. We are a blessed people." And he wants us to behave according to our blessings. He wants us to walk according to our wealth in Christ. But now we reach verses 10 through 17 in chapter 1. And we find out there were problems in this church. And the problem was there was divisions in the church. Divisions in the church. And Paul, this was such a serious problem in this church that Paul spends four chapters of this book, four chapters of this letter, dealing with divisions in the church. First four chapters are dealing with church divisions. It was a serious problem in the church. Now, let me say this, folks. Faith Bible Fellowship is a great church. I love this church. I really do. We're not perfect. But I'll tell you what, I love this church. And God's doing some good things. He's doing some great things, Bob. And through prayer and through the Holy Spirit, God's working in this church. There are people getting saved. Praise God. And there's some people, other people in the church that have some stories, and they're going to be telling you those stories because people are getting saved. But Satan would like nothing better to get into this church and sow seeds of discord in this church and get this church fighting with each other and cause splits in the church. I'm going to tell you, he would like nothing better than to do that. And we're on the verge. Make it Mike. Demolition Dave. We're on the verge of starting a building project, an expansion project. Do we realize that many churches that go through a building project end up splitting? Are you aware of that? And they gain a building and lose the church. And so what Paul has to say in verses 10 through 17, and actually in the first four chapters, is very relevant. Very relevant. Because he deals with divisions in the church, and he gives an example here in these verses of how to deal with church divisions. In fact, he gives an exhortation here in this passage that if we heed this exhortation, we don't have to split. We don't have to be one of those statistics of churches that split when they build. So how does Paul do this? What does he do? Number one, he calls them to unity. He calls them to unity. Verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." That is a call to unity. And he says here, he says, "I exhort you," or the King James says, "I beseech you." Now, Paul could have used his apostolic authority. "Listen, guys, I'm an apostle of Christ. You guys are messing up. And you better stop this division stuff." And he could have kind of wielded his authority, but he didn't do that. He said, "I exhort you. I beseech you." That word is very interesting because that word means to come alongside somebody and help them. To come alongside someone and encourage them. In fact, the noun form of this word exhort is a name for the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to send to you the comforter." That's this word. And the Holy Spirit, God's given us the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and what? Help us. You know why? Because we need help. Amen. About half of you said amen. The other half really need help. Help. We need help. And God's given us a helper. We need comfort. God's given us a comforter. And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's saying, you guys, you know what? I'm coming alongside to help you here. You need some help. You need some encouragement here. And he's calling them to unity. Now, what is unity? Now, before we look at what unity is, let's look at what unity is not. Unity, first of all, is not uniformity. Not uniformity. He's not calling them, everyone in the church, to be the same, to agree on everything, to look alike, dress alike, behave in the same way, like the same kind of music. Oh, boy. Even agree on every little minute detail of the Bible. I don't know anybody in this world that I agree with on everything. And I tell them, when we get to heaven, you're going to find out I was right. Or maybe I'll find out. No, we're not going to go there. That's not what he's calling us to. He's not going, cha-chunk, 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 cookie-cutter Christians. You know, some churches, everybody has to dress like everybody else. Everybody has to think like everybody else. You know, you have to be, there's uniformity. That's not what he's calling us to. That's not unity. That's not biblical unity. You see, I'll tell you what, the beauty, you know what the beauty of the body of Christ is? The beauty of the body of Christ is diversity in unity. That we're all different. I mean, and you look around you, we all look different, right? I mean, some of us are really good looking. That's a joke. You knew it. You know, we're all different as we look differently. You know, we have different gifts, we have different personalities. There's diversity in the body. That's good. But he calls this the diversity in unity. It's not uniformity that we're talking about. Neither is it union. He's not calling us to union. You know, there's some people today that tell us these things like this. You know, let's set aside doctrine. Set aside, you know what, folks, doctrine divides. So let's take doctrine and set it aside, and let's just lock arms with people and just love everybody. Doesn't that sound good? Let's just love everybody. You know what? Doctrine. Get rid of doctrine. Doctrine divides. You know, that's the call of the ecumenical movement, right? Get all the churches together. There are movements within the evangelical church. And I could name some where we're called, just lock arms with people, you know? Lock arms. That doctrine doesn't matter. Put it aside. Well, I agree with them on one point. Doctrine does divide. It does. And in the Bible, folks, there is a group of doctrine which the Bible calls the faith. The faith. It is a group of doctrines which I believe all true Christians will hold to. Now you say, I can hear somebody saying out there, what are they, Pastor? What are they? Don't people disagree with that? Oh, sure, they do. There's a disagreement. What are these doctrines that every Christian agrees to? Well, I'll tell you what. They have to do with things like the person and the nature of God. That God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You got to believe that. You got to believe that if you're a Christian. It has to do with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, in Christ, undiminished deity, united with perfect humanity in one person forever. That's Christ. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good philosopher. He's the God-man. That's part of the faith. And what he did on the cross is part of the faith. That Christ was our substitute. That we are all sinners. There is no way for me to work my way to God. To get to heaven, you got to be perfect. Anybody perfect here? If you raise your hand, you are a liar. Because you don't even come close, and neither do I. We fall infinitely far short of the glory of God. But Christ had no sin. And he went on the cross, and he died for our sins. He died in my place, in your place. He took your place. And that's part of the faith. That's part of the common, you might call it the fundamentals. I don't care what you call it. It's part of a group of doctrines that all true Christians hold to. And the faith says, you know what? We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's part of the faith. It's not by anything I do. It's by what Jesus did that I get saved, that I know God personally. And when I will trust Christ, he will come into my heart and change my life. Amen. You need a new life? You need to accept Christ. That's part of the faith. And I do think part of the faith has to do with how we view this book. You know? I'll tell you what. People that attack the book, then I don't know how you can be saved. The Bible is God's inerrant, infallible, totally authoritative word of God, down to the very words that were used in the original writings. Men moved the pen, but God moved the men such that what they wrote totally and completely without error or omission is God's word. And if you don't believe that, an attack on the written word is an attack on the living word. That's part of the faith. Now again, there's other things. A virgin birth of Christ. Is that important? You better believe it is. If Christ was not virgin born, he could not. How could God enter, God, the holy God, enter into a sinful human race and still be holy? The virgin birth. That's the reason that he could go to the cross, because he had no sin. That's part of the faith. And there's other things. But these things are part of what all true Christians believe in. And if people don't believe in them, I can't fellowship with them. I can't have biblical unity with them, because they're not saved. Amen. You know, the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says these words. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And we apply that to what? Marriage. That applies to marriage. Does it? Yeah, it does apply to marriage. That's not the context. That's not the context of that verse. The context of that verse is the context of biblical doctrine. And not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, people that are not holding to the faith. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? And what communion has Christ with the devil? And what in common has an unbeliever and a believer? It's talking about people that are not holding to the faith. So when people tell me, Pastor, let's just throw out the doctrine. And let's just lock arms and all be lovey-lovey. That's not biblical unity. That's union. And that is compromise. What unity is not? What is biblical unity? What's God calling us to? Let me give you this definition. This is the right definition. This is my definition. Biblical unity is the common bond we have as Christians based on our common relationship with Christ and our common beliefs in the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Did you get that? Let me say it again. Biblical unity is the common bond we have as Christians based on our common relationship with Christ and our common beliefs in the fundamental doctrines of the faith. When we receive Christ, we come into God's family. That's why he says, I exhort you, brethren. Or down in the next verse, he calls them my brethren. Because we're in the same family. We have one God and one Father over us all. We have one Savior. There is one Savior. One Savior. There's no other way to God except Jesus, through Jesus. There's one Savior and one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We have one Spirit who resides in each of us, and we have a common faith. That's what unites us together. That's biblical unity. And we have to realize this. The Bible never tells us to go out and create some unity. Did you hear that? It doesn't say create unity. It says to maintain the unity, preserve the unity. We have it. We have unity. Don't mess it up. We have unity in Christ. We're not to create it, we're to maintain it. We have a common bond as Christians. We are based on a common relationship with Christ, based on common beliefs in the faith. We've got it. Maintain it. Preserve it. Look what Paul says in verse 10. I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not interesting anybody would say that. I thought about that because you know what, folks? When there's disunity in the church, guess whose name gets dragged in the mud? Christ's name. Oh, we're getting a message from heaven again. Jesus' name, when there's disunity, when we get at each other, Jesus' name gets dragged in the mud. He said, I exhort you that you, my translation says that you all agree. I don't like that. The King James, I think, I like it better. It says that you all speak the same thing. You all speak the same thing. It doesn't mean that we agree on every detail. Again, we're not going to agree on every detail with everybody. What I think it does mean is that we should, here's what I think it means. I think we should major on the majors and not camp on the minors. Not get into the peripherals. Not go down this rabbit trail and that rabbit trail and this rabbit trail. I'll tell you what, that's where division comes. That's where we get off. If we major on the majors, if we stick to the faith, you know, people get off on stuff in the church that doesn't mean diddly. It doesn't mean nothing. And they're going down here, going over here. Stick to the faith. Stick to the things that are important in the church. You see, the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So when we speak the things that are on our heart, and what should be on our heart are the important things of God, then our hearts are knit together. We stick to the majors. We will be of one heart based on the faith, and we will maintain unity. Amen. Let's not get off on the rabbit trails. Now, he pictures here, he gives us a picture here of disunity, and it's interesting. He says, do you see it there? He says, that there be no divisions among you. That is, that from that Greek word for divisions, we get our word schisms. Schisms. And I want to show you what it means. It means to rip apart. That there be no rips in the body. You know what? When there's division in the church, the body of Christ gets ripped up. It just gets ripped up. Just like this. And do you see what he says? He goes on to say here. He says, but that you be made complete. Or again, I like the King James here. It says, perfectly joined together. See those words there? That's one word in the Greek. And let me tell you about that word. That word is also used over in Matthew 4, verse 21. And here's the context. Jesus is going along the Sea of Galilee. He calls Peter and Andrew. And then he goes along and he sees two other brothers in the boat with their father Zebedee, James and John. And you know what they were doing in the boat? They were mending nets. And that word there, complete or perfectly knit together, means to mend nets. To mending of nets, be perfectly joined together. Do you know what happens when the church gets at each other? The nets are ripped. What happens if you go out fishing with ripped nets? The fish get away. Isn't it? Doesn't that help us to understand why Satan tries to sow seeds of discord? Because he doesn't want people to get saved. He doesn't want people to come to Christ. So if he can get churches fighting with each other, the fish get away. He says, that there be no divisions among you. It pictures the church ripped apart, fish getting away. God doesn't want that. So look at two essentials for unity here. That you all be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. The same mind and same judgment. And again, this doesn't mean that, again, we all think the same thing. But he wants us to have the same mind. What mind is that? It's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. You know, Paul wrote another letter to the Philippian church. Do you know the Philippian church, there was some problems of fighting in that church too? In fact, there were two ladies in that church that were at each other. Euodia and Syntyche. Somebody renamed them Odious and Soon Touchy. They were at each other. I wonder why they were fighting. Maybe one wanted a different color carpet than what they were going to put down. Or maybe one wanted drapes on the windows and another wanted to put blinds. Silly stuff. And you know what Paul says to them? Paul says to them in chapter 2, you know what? You need to have a humble mind. In fact, in the church, you need, and in our homes, we need to look at others as better than ourselves. We need to have a mind that doesn't just think about self, but thinks about the interest of others. In fact, he says, why don't you just have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus? That though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And he came to this world and was found in the form of a man, in the form of a bondservant. And he even humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the mind of Christ. I'll tell you what, if we would have that mind, Jesus, when he came to this world, he wasn't thinking about himself. Who was he thinking of? Us. He was thinking of us. Jesus, who was the God-man, humbled himself. I'll never get over John 13, the night God washed feet. I read that chapter, it blows me away every time. A humble mind. If anybody could have had a proud mind, it would have been the Lord. Humble, obedient, submissive. He submitted himself. He didn't claim his rights. I tell you, you have that mind in you. We have that mind in this church, we won't have any problems. You have that mind in your home, you won't have any problems.
Yes, amen.
There won't be division.
Yes, amen.
We be all of the same mind and the same judgment. When we have that mind, and when we are into the Word of God, and we are majoring on the faith, we'll have the same discernment in the body, and there will be no division. The essentials here. And again, what Paul is doing here, calling people, calling the church to unity. Not to create it, to maintain it, to preserve it. Look at verses 11 and 12. Number two, he confronts their disunity. He confronts their disunity. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. First of all, he's what he had heard. I have been informed concerning you. He got a bad report about the church. And I want you to note something here. The source is named. From Chloe's people, from the household of Chloe. Now that's important, isn't it? If somebody's going to point out or criticize, be courageous enough to let your name go forward. None of this, Pastor, I've heard this, or this person's doing this or this. Don't use my name. Or, I was told, Pastor, that so-and-so did this and that and this and that. Who was it? Oh, they swore me to secrecy. Or somebody comes, Pastor, everybody in the church is saying this. Who? Everybody. Who? You know what I found out over 36 years in the pastorate? It's usually that person, their spouse, and maybe one or two other ones that they've gotten to. That's everybody in the church. That's everybody in the church. I'm going to tell you, I'm older. I don't have to worry about things anymore. You come to me and you say, so-and-so's doing this, Pastor. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, I'm going to take you by the arm, and we're going to go find so-and-so. And you're going to tell so-and-so what you just told me. And then what we're going to do, we're going to get down on our knees and pray until that problem's taken care of. I'll tell you what, things have to be confronted. Things, you know, disunity in the church has to be confronted. And you see how it manifested itself? You see there? He said, now I mean that each one of you. Now this was pervasive. This was through the church. They were saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Christ. And they were dividing themselves in little cliques in the church. Isn't that something? I don't know why they were doing that. Why would somebody say, I'm a Paul? Maybe those were the converts that Paul led to Christ when he was in Corinth. Or maybe they were the Gentiles, because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Maybe they kind of had an affinity. I like Paul. Other ones, no, I like Apollos. You know, he can really lay down a sermon. Man, can he preach? He was an eloquent preacher. Do you know that? He was an eloquent preacher. He kissed the Blarney Stone. He was an eloquent preacher, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. I like him. No, I like Cephas. Cephas was Peter's Hebrew name. Maybe they were the Jewish factor in the church. I like Peter. I like Cephas. And then you had your kind of your religious snobs. I'm of Christ. I don't follow men. I follow Jesus. And they were using that to divide themselves. Isn't that like people? People get their eyes on man. People, we tend to do that, don't we? We have some great preachers and teachers in this church. We do. In fact, last couple weeks, we had some really great sermons. Jesse got up, man, hit it out of the park. I'll tell you what a great sermon on Hosea. Mike got up. I'll always remember those illustrations. Of fire and heat, you know, smoldering flax. I'll remember that. Somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, you better watch out. People are going to start liking Jesse or Mike better than you. I got news for you. I like Jesse and Mike better than me. Who cares? It's not about men. But we have a tendency to do that. And Paul confronted it and said, you know what? We can't do that. Let's not do that. Let's not get our eyes on men at all. That only leads to division. But then, and quickly, he corrects the problem of disunity. He corrects the problem. Verses 13 through 17. Let me read those. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now, that's beautiful. You see what he's saying there? Get your focus on what's important. Get your eyes off the bear. And get it on what's important. Well, what's important? What should we focus on? What should we center on? Number one, if we're going to avoid splits and divisions, let's center on Christ. Center on Christ. He asked three questions. Is Christ divided? No. Christ? Then why are you acting like he is? You see, to cause splits in a local church is to divide the body. It's to divide the body. Folks, that's serious. That is very serious. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Then why are you following me? No man was crucified for you. Jesus himself was crucified for you. He is the Savior of the whole body. Amen. Focus on Christ in baptism. And he goes on to say, I didn't baptize many of you, you know. I baptized Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. I baptized Gaius, the guy he stayed with in his third missionary journey when he wrote the book of Romans. And the household of Stephanas, the first converts there. And but I don't even know if I baptized any other. He's not saying baptism is not important. Baptism is important. If you've not been baptized, if you're a Christian and you've not been baptized, you need to come and we need to baptize you. Because that's an act of obedience. I'll tell you, I'm so thankful for Kara. Because we've been meeting with discipleship, my wife and I and her family. And she said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. She got saved. I want to be baptized. I don't want to wait, Pastor. I want to be baptized. You know what? That's what a Christian should do. Praise God. Baptism is important. But if we just get it's a baptism thing. get our eyes on the ordinances are to point us to what? Or to who? Jesus Christ. Baptism is to point us to Christ. The Lord's Supper, point us to Christ. I'll tell you, we need to center on Jesus Christ, not on men. It's not on men, it's on Christ. Secondly, we need to center on the gospel. Center on the gospel. See there, down in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul's ministry was not primarily to baptize, but to speak the gospel, to give out the good news, the simple message. Listen, maybe some people are here that don't know Christ. I want to tell you something. God sent his very own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came down to this world, and he came to die for your sins. And he let men pinion him, nail him to a cross. And he hung there and bled and died for you. Amen. Nobody loves you more than he does. And he died and he was buried, and on the third day he came back to life again. That's the good news. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And if you will come and just say, Christ, come into my heart, he will come into your life and change you. Yes. And give you new life. I'll tell you what, like D.L. Moody said, give your life to Christ. He can do more with it than you ever could. Amen. And that's what we are preaching. That's the message. You see, we got to get our eyes off the messenger and put it on the message. Amen. And we got to preach the gospel. And this church has to preach the gospel. And if we center on Christ and center on the gospel, I'll tell you what, that'll go a long way to do away with divisions. And then thirdly, we have to center on the cross. Center on the cross. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, so that, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. The cross of Christ. And let me say this, the cross of Christ divides. The cross of Christ divides the whole world. Because you are either on one side or the other. It divides the world of the saved and the lost. Just think of Christ on the cross and think of the two crosses on either side of the thieves. The one thief believed in Jesus on the cross. He said, Christ, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Amen. You're saved. The other man that died on the other cross, on the other side, that night went into a Christless eternity. And he's still there today in agony. The cross divides the whole world. You're either a saint or an ain't. You're either saved or lost. Which side of the cross are you on? The cross divides the world. But listen. The cross never divides Christians. The cross unites us. The cross is our rallying point. The cross of Jesus is what brings us together. Our common belief in the cross of Christ. God wants this church to be united. I want to read you something in closing here. It's called The Carpenter's Tools. Listen as I read. Brother Hammer because he was too noisy, was asked by the other tools to leave the shop. But he said, if I am to leave the carpenter shop, Brother Drill must go too. He's so insignificant that he makes very little impression. Brother Drill rose and said, all right, but Brother Screw must go also. You have to turn him round and round and round again to get him anywhere. Brother Screw responded, if you wish, I will go, but Brother Plain will have to leave also. All his work is on the surface. It has no depth in it. Brother Plain replied, well, Brother Rule will have to withdraw if I do. He is always measuring folks as though he were the only one that was right. Brother Rule complained against Brother Sandpaper. I just don't care. He's rougher than he ought to be. He's always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of the discussion, the carpenter of Nazareth walked in to perform his day's work. He put on his apron and went to the bench to make a pulpit from which to preach the gospel to the poor. He employed the screw, the drill, the sandpaper, the saw, the hammer, the plane, and all the other tools. After the day's work was over, the pulpit was finished. Brother Saw stood up and said, brethren, I perceive that we are all together co-laborers with Christ. See, we're all different. We all have different gifts. And yet we're all co-laborers together with Christ. And I'll tell you what, God wants us to be united in this church. Let us do everything we can to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Let's focus on the majors and not get on the minors. Let's put our focus on Christ and on the gospel and on the cross. And we'll be a strong church and a strong family of believers. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just bow before you now, and Lord, we pray that, and we want to diligently maintain unity in this church. We want to have unity in the church. We want to have unity in our families. And God, we ask you to, through your Holy Spirit, help us not to create the unity, but to diligently maintain it. Protect us from the attacks of the enemy in the church and in our homes. And help us to keep our focus on you. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never received Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you'd speak to them right now. Grant them your grace, Lord. Help them to believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. And help them to open up their heart, even right now as we sing this song, and receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.